Be reading in 1 Kings 19, 15 to 21. Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you, John. Excellent reading. I don't think that's John's just your first time reading. I think maybe you've done it once or twice before. Very good. I remember the first time. Do you remember when we used to have the Bible study downstairs and we did that little horseshoe? And Dr. Bellier asked me to read. I must have been like 10 or 11 at the time. Asked me to read for the first time. And of course, many of the young guys got an opportunity to read when we were in the Bible study downstairs. First one to be asked to do it by Dr. Bellier. I could not have been shaking more in my boots. And you know that ominous nod he would do whenever it was time? The anticipation for that, I probably sweat about 2 liters of water before I got up there. And I stumbled terribly, too. I know it was bad, bad, bad. Anyway, John, excellent job. Nice to see some friends here tonight. Good to see you. We're going to look to the Word of God. We're going to go to 1 Kings tonight. Let's do a Bible study together. If you said no, I guess it wouldn't matter because we're going to do one anyways, but I hope you want to get into the Word tonight. We're just going to look at the three verses that John read at the very end of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, Wayne Gindin told me many years ago, I shouldn't say many years ago, I'm only young now, but when I was really, really young and started speaking for the very first time, he told me to make sure, as a young guy, to spend my time in the New Testament in the beginning. It's obviously excellent for a young brother when he's starting to teach and share to be in the New Testament, to be around the person of Christ, and of course, fundamental things of being a believer and a member of the body of Christ. I am a little bit off script tonight because I am studying in the Old Testament 1 Kings. Now, of course, we can study other places, but 1 Kings, I'm not sure if anybody here has read 1 Kings recently. That is a crazy book, and I mean crazy in a good way. It is awe-inspiring. I have a couple of opportunities this summer in some children's ministry, and so I've been looking at the life and story of Elijah the prophet and Elisha, his successor. And I got to tell you, if you've not read 1 Kings recently, you got to read that book. One thing after another of the person and character of God coming through the incredible signs and wonders that Elijah and Elisha perform and the amazing interventions God uses. I'm pretty amazed by this book. I'm really in preliminary studies of it, but my mind is quite blown already in this study. We're going to look at just three verses tonight and so much in just three verses. Nate Bramson actually has a great little outline on these three verses, which I'm going to borrow and we'll maybe use it as a stepping stone. 1 Kings chapter 19, this is just after In verse 19, we're going to be introduced to Elisha just after the prophets of Baal are defeated on Mount Carmel. You remember that Elijah, he goes, he stands before all these false prophets, and of course, with the burning of that offering, remember there was water all put on it, he reveals and explains that God, who is of the Israelites originally, is the same God, and he is a true living God. Of course, the prophets of Baal have a false God, and their sacrifice falls flat. There's a couple other things that happen in this chapter 18 into 19 that are just incredible. We don't have time to go through them. We see the life of Elijah really in a quick view. The interaction he has with God afterwards, now he's discouraged after something so heroic has been accomplished. And God says, no, no, we don't have time for you to be discouraged. There's other things to get done. There's other things to go and do. And so he immediately, after his discouragement, of course, on this mountain, God reveals himself in a mighty, extraordinary way. You need to read the whole part of chapter 19. Incredible. But we're going to go to the very end. The instruction that Elijah is given regarding his successor, Elisha. You remember that Elijah is the prophet. He's the spokesman for God in the country of Israel. He's given a special, specific task in a couple of areas. You'll see that in verse 16, 17, and 18. And in verse 19, Elijah does what God tells him, and he goes and he finds Elisha, his successor. So he departed, in verse 19, from there, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. We're going to just look at these three verses tonight. I want to talk tonight practically on faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? A faithful servant. And we're going to look at some New Testament passages that parallel with this. Maybe not you would assume off the top of your head would go with this through these three verses. But I think it's some practical teaching here on the life of Elijah, or on the life of Elisha, when it comes to faithfulness. Immediately we see, we're going to look at just six little things tonight. Immediately we see ordinary. This guy is very ordinary. This Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he's from an area called Dancing Meadows in English. We don't see him as a big metropolis guy. He's probably in a country village. And do you know what he's described as? Just a farmer. Now, some of you are farmers, and it's a great vocation. Many of us in this room, though, are in pretty ordinary jobs, wouldn't you say? We do pretty ordinary things in this town, in the city, or on the island. Elisha was just an ordinary guy. Very ordinary. He lived in a small village town, and we get from this that he was a farmer, and specifically he went through the fields with oxen. Now I want you to pay attention to this. He was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. Now, in this time, in this day and age, to have a pair of oxen would be pretty abundant. You'd be a pretty successful farmer to be able to plow all your fields with a pair of oxen. And it's described here as Elisha having 12 pairs. Elisha was successful. Elisha, we could say, was a businessman. Perhaps inherited by his family, maybe passed down. Maybe he himself had produced more than his father had in his household. And he was a successful farmer. 12 pairs, and Elisha took care of the 12th pair. You could see maybe all his servants out there plowing the fields. It would have to be quite a plot of land to accommodate 12 pairs of oxen that went 8 hours a day plowing the fields. And of course, this area here was a fertile area where he was from. But it's ordinary, isn't it? It's very ordinary. I know some of you have businesses here. Some of you here are high up in management or you're in executive roles. Some of you have your own deal, your own thing going. So you can relate to this, the ordinary mundane task of running a business or being part of a business. Some of you have jobs that are pretty standard, 9 to 5, 8 to 4:30. In our case, 7 to 4:30. Oh no, 7:30. I'm never there at 7. 7:30 to 4:30, pretty regular, ordinary jobs. But you know what? He was a successful businessman. He had 12 pairs, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. Now, I don't know about you, but generally when someone throws a coat on top of you, it's not the most respectful gesture. Nevertheless, this is what Elijah does. Obviously, it was a symbol of him passing his successorship onto Elisha. Now, what I'm picturing here, actually, is Grammy has in her closet, in the front entry of her home, a great big mink coat. I don't think that's what Elijah was wearing, but I picture a really heavy-duty, weighty, lengthy coat. And you know what? He threw it on top of Elisha. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. We've seen the ordinary. We look at the opportunity. And you know what? Elisha responds correctly. The coat is thrown on him. Obviously, Elijah would have been known. This was the man of God, the prophet of God walking through this area. And you know what? It's no mistake that he maybe comes into the field, he sees Elisha, and he throws his coat onto him. Elisha, although we don't necessarily get that in our Western society now to throw coats on people, Elisha knew what it meant. Elisha had the opportunity of a lifetime. He gets the call, and he was ready to respond to the call. Do we see some practicalities for us as believers? He was ready for the call. Do you know how old Moses was when he left Egypt? 40. How old was Moses? How old was Moses when God called him out of the wilderness with sheep? 80 years old. 80. Moses lived to 120. God called Moses to do one of the most incredible things documented in the Old Testament, to lead 2 million Israelites out of captivity, performing signs and wonders, incredible things before the people of Egypt and before Pharaoh, declaring who God was in a mighty way, and he was 80 years old. And so I encourage you, older believers here, you know, youth in this country is often very venerated. It really is. We're youth obsessed. But you know what? To our older believers in here, he responded correctly, Moses, at the time, at 80 years old, and he did what God called him to do. You think of the young girl, Esther, who would be the queen of the Persian Empire. She was just 15 or 16 years old. But you know what? She was ready for the call. She was prepared. You think of David. David, just a young man, 14 or 15 years old, when he would stand before a giant, Goliath. He was ready for the call. Elisha was ready for the call, and he responds. Jonathan Pakluta put it like this. Most of us are not going to be remembered by what we do one day. So let us be remembered by what we do every day. Elisha had to be consistent as a farmer. Some of you know this if you're in agriculture. You've got to be consistent in that field. You can't take a day off. When the work is there, when the sun is out, when the rain has come and the things are growing, you got to be out. You got to be doing the work. I know of the girls, Mackenzie and Renee, working for Chad. When Chad's season is on, it's on. He's got to work regardless of how he feels, I'm sure, in the day. Maybe after a couple weeks getting up that early and working that late, I'm sure maybe you could attest, Louis, as you don't always feel like doing it. But you got to be doing it. You got to do it. And the work in so many of our avenues, even our schoolwork, we don't always want to take exams or tests, I'm sure, students. But when it's presented, you've got to do them. Elisha was consistent. And you know what? He was ready in the ordinary to respond to the opportunity. He throws his mantle on him, a cloak, which is basically just a big coat. And this is exactly what Elisha does. He left the oxen. Now, I don't know. We don't want to do what Serge had talked about this morning, adding details that are not there. But we could speculate and maybe throw, what would it mean for him to leave the oxen? Does he just ditch the equipment he's working with? He drops the plow and he runs to Elijah. Does he pass it to a servant? We're not sure. But he leaves immediately. And he runs to Elijah. You can picture this. Elijah chucks his coat and keeps walking. And Elisha, dropping the plow, runs to Elijah. He runs, and he is completely obedient to the call. We've seen an ordinary circumstance, an opportunity, and Elisha responds the correct way. He's obedient to the call. Listen to this. He says this, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Elisha responds, now we would maybe make a parallel. Do you remember that servant in Luke's gospel? He's asking if he can follow the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has two encounters with these servants, and they say, oh no, can I please, before I follow you, can I please go back and bury my father? And the Lord Jesus says, you're not prepared to follow me. And another brother is approached by the Lord Jesus to follow him. And this one says, oh, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Those are excuses. But you know what we see from Elisha's intentions here? That when he says, please let me go back to my mother and father, he's going to be intentional. Because you know what? He will never be returning in this same fashion to them. Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, this is Elijah speaking to Elisha, go back again. This is a funny statement. For what have I done to you? Real test of Elijah here. Was Elisha really going to follow through and follow and be obedient to what Elijah had called him to do? We don't need to fully understand to obey immediately. Isn't that a good quote by a theologian? We don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. I'm not sure if Elisha totally understood what was being asked of him. What would be required of him in his life? And you know what? There was a huge call in Elisha's life. He would be put through the ringer. There would be some real tests dealing with these kings of Israel and Judah. But Elisha was ready, prepared, and he obeys what Elijah has said to him. He goes back to his parents. And Elijah is waiting. Will this man follow me? Will he really come? Will he really obey? Will he really keep his word? The ordinary, the opportunity, obedience, and he is outright in his commitment. He runs after Elijah. He was ready. 2 Timothy 2:15, we know those verses. We memorized those as kids. Do we not? Be diligent. A workman, ready and approved, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. A workman who is approved, who's ready, who's diligent, faithful. This here is what I find quite amazing, and this is what really struck out to me as I was starting to study this book for the first time and looking at this first interaction with Elisha. Look at Elisha's response, what he does when he gets back home. He returned from following Elijah. He goes back home, and he took the pair of oxen. Now, my translation here says the pair of oxen, but other translation says he took all the oxen, and what does he do? He burns them. Talk about a commitment. Could he not have just given them back to his brother or his father? Could he not have given it to somebody in the community? He makes an unbelievable declaration of his intentions. An offering that would cost him everything. He burns all of his oxen. 12 pairs of oxen. He burns them. And get this. Keep reading. He burns them with the implements, with the equipment. There was no rainy day fallback default setting for Elisha. Well, if this Elijah thing doesn't work out, I can always fall back. You can hire cows. I'm sure they're around the countryside. We'll rehire. We'll rebuy. We'll get some new updated versions. He burns everything. He burns all the cattle, and he burns all of his equipment. What a declaration. Now, I'm not suggesting to you tonight that you go home and you burn your businesses or you go home and burn all that you have. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. But you know what? We see a real cost of discipleship. He was prepared to be obedient, and he was prepared to offer it all. Let's go to that classic verse that we use. It's quite a scary portion of Scripture, I think, because the call is so high. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and just look at a couple verses there. I'm sure many of you know exactly where I'm going. I won't even make too many comments on it because you know what? The call is high for us as believers. And so if God's speaking to your heart tonight, I don't know exactly about what it is. But look at the call of discipleship here. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is coming down in glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's a real cost to discipleship, isn't there? There ought to be. That's what discipleship is talked about in the Scriptures. A cost to following the Lord Jesus. Now, all of us here have regular lives. There's no world-famous people in this room right now. Not that I know of anyways, unless you're famous in some other way that I don't know. Most of you are regular Joe. We're not here, that's an island expression. Regular Joe Blow. You know what? God is calling you to something great, to be a disciple of his. Does that mean burning everything? No. In this case of Elisha, he made his declaration. He made his stance very clear. But you know what God really wants from us believers as a family? He wants us, he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be in the right place. He wants us to be, as Scripture says in 1 Peter, obedient children. Do you ever had this before happen to you? I'm sure you have. When you're in the Word of God, or a teacher is speaking from here, maybe at a Bible study, maybe one-on-one, a friend, and you have that still small voice that was talked about in chapter 18 and 19, Elijah, that still small voice of God convicting you, someplace you should be, something you should be doing, something you ought to avoid. It is in those small moments when you can obey God's voice and be a true disciple like Elisha was. He was outright in his obedience to the call. He burns everything, burns his oxen, burns all the equipment, and he hosts a feast, perhaps a parting feast. This is the last time, Mom and Dad, brothers and sisters, friends, that I will be in this same spot, that I will be with you. I'm following Elijah. He has called me, and I'm going to respond. I'm going to follow him. He has a feast here. He gives to all the people, and they ate. This is what really astounds me of his response. Then he arose and followed and ministered to Elijah. Do you know something about this verse? This will be the last time you will hear of Elisha for 18 years. Do you know what happened to Elisha after this? After his offering, he goes into obscurity. What a call. This guy goes from the boss to the butler. You know, we only hear one time of him. I'll save you from turning there. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. There's a bunch of kings arguing and disputing land. A great war is about to take place. And one of the kings asks another one of his servants, isn't there a guy around that used to serve Elijah? Didn't he wash his hands, that Elisha guy? That's what it really says. Elisha, the hand washer of Elijah. We don't hear again for another 7 years after that. 7 years in, we hear that Elisha is washing Elijah's hands. That's all we hear of him. We don't hear him for again another 7 years after that. 14 to 18 years in total obscurity. I think of that verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I put before you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your whole being, before God. That's your reasonable service to him. By the mercies of God, that you present your whole bodies, a living sacrifice. Elisha did that. And you know what it put him in? The position it put him in? It put him into total obscurity. Total obscurity. And you know what? We don't hear anything out of Scripture that he complained about it. We don't know what his attitude was. But gauging by the burning of 12 pairs of oxen, all his equipment, all his livelihood, I'd say he was all in. He was all into whatever the task God had called him. Who would you be if you lost all of your abilities? You lost your job. You lost all the skill set that you find confidence in. You lost your smarts. You lost your looks. What would it really mean to be totally obedient to God? What would your identity really be in if you'd had nothing else but you knew that you were going to be obedient to God? Elisha forsook all. You know what John the Baptist said? We must increase and he must decrease. Is that what he said? Of course not. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Of course, Elisha didn't know who John the Baptist was, but he was really living that out, wasn't he? He was going to be about what Elijah wanted to do and ultimately about what God wanted him to do. God used Elisha after Elijah went to heaven on that chariot of fire mightily. Elisha, silent for 18 years, just the humble servant, prepared to serve in whatever capacity was needed of him. God didn't forget Elisha. we see Elisha do some of the most miraculous and incredible signs and miracles and wonders to attest to who God really is more than any other prophet possibly in the Old Testament. After this, God allowed Elisha to do incredible things for his name. And could it be perhaps that it was based on how Elisha responded in this call? He was in obscurity. He was in the shadows. He worked faithfully in his day job. He was prepared for God's call. The opportunity came, and he was outright in his obedience. He gives himself up to God. Everything he has is an offering, and he goes into obscurity. Can we not draw some things from that as New Testament believers in 2025 in Little Prince Edward Island about being a faithful, humble, diligent servant? I take great comfort in that because you know what? Many of us will be forgotten in 50 years, in 100 years if the Lord has not returned, in 150 years if he's still not back. We'll be forgotten. But you know what? The work we do for the Lord Jesus will bring him glory. And that's what we ought to be about. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that. Why do we do these things? We don't even see him. And you know, in verse 10 it says, but we love him. That's why we do it. And though we do not see him, we expect him. We work for him. We work for his glory. You know what? Those are things that will last. Oh, we'll be forgotten. You'll forget about me long, long time from now. But you know what? Our humble work as a servant can be used by God. You know, my mom used to say to me, and she still says to me all the time, you're in training ground. You're in training season. Do you know what? Our lives are training season, are they not? Our lives are this long, and eternity is this long. We are training to be servants now so that we will be able to serve God for eternity. We will have roles. Look at Revelation. There's multiple scriptures we go to, serving and working for God, reigning with him. My friend, some of the things you do, they're obscure. No one will see them, ever. But you know what? You don't work for man's praise. You work for God's. You work for God. We often despise the humble and ordinary tasks. And you know what? God does call us to greatness, but not greatness in the eyes of men. You know what? That passes away. That won't last. He calls us to greatness in our small little tasks of faithfulness for eternity's sake, for eternity's purpose. We just have a few minutes left. I will be done on time, I promise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just look at two little verses. Dr. Bellier Rod says this all the time. It is seared in my brain. He quotes this constantly. He quoted it to my dad and some of my dad's peers years ago when he was discipling and teaching them. And of course, he said it to many young people since then. He quotes this verse often. Of course, he was an elder here for many years. And he wanted to impart, as I'm sure many of the elders do here and teachers of the word here, something to the flock. It is required of a servant to be found faithful. It's not suggested. Brothers and sisters, we're all described in the New Testament as servants. Of course, the Lord Jesus goes even farther than that. He calls us friends. But we're described many times in Paul's epistles as servants of Christ. It's required, not suggested, not implied, not put out there and hopefully obeyed. No, it's required of a servant to be found faithful. Faithful, to be trustworthy, diligent, reliable, dependable. It's required of us as servants to be faithful. So I would encourage you tonight, be faithful in the little things. Be a part of this body. Work with this body. Fellowship with this body. Spend time with this body. Challenge each other. Encourage each other. You know, it starts off in just those small little things of obedience. But you know what? God used those small little things of obedience, the quietness of Elisha, to do great things in him, incredible things in him. So don't disdain in the ordinary. You know, it's no mistake where we are where we are right now. We're doing what we're doing. Perhaps This is the best spot, the spot that God has put us to glorify him the most in our ordinary everyday lives. Perhaps God has put you right where you are at the moment, and you're most suited for this exact place and time you're living in, a moment in your life to adequately honor and glorify him. You remember that Larry Ford song? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it when we go in Jesus' name. And Steve Green has that song, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way, and may the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and may Jesus, and may the lives that we see through Jesus that we live inspire them to obey. Be faithful in God's house. Be faithful in Christ's body. It will not go to waste, my friends. You might not get man's glory on earth here. So what? You don't need that. You don't need that. You're working for the king. You've got business to be about. Do you know what? Elisha was obedient here, and he did great things for God. Be obedient where you are. Whether you're 10 here tonight or younger, or maybe you're over 80, your work is not done until he calls you home. Be diligent. Be diligent to do the work of the Lord Jesus. He's not done with you yet. He hasn't given you up yet. There's things to be done for him. He's waiting for you. You know, Elijah, he was mopey when he was praying to God in that mountain. God's, I love how God just interrupts that. Okay, I need you to do this and this, and you're to be about this, and you're to go here. God's got work for you to do. He wants you to be a part of it. Don't we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? I certainly do. I want that to be said of me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Finish well for him. Be a good, faithful servant. Obey him. Be ready for his call. Elisha was ready. He was ready to respond. Be ready to respond to when God calls you. Don't sit idly. Do the work, those small, mundane tasks that maybe no one sees. Work for the Lord Jesus. And you know what? When the time is right, he'll call you to what he wants you to do. Father, may we be encouraged to work for you, to live for you, and Father, to give an offering of our lives like Elisha did. To be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable worship. Father, may that be what we do this week. Father, may that be our prayer, that we're obedient. Father, we give of ourselves like an offering. And Father, perhaps that calls us into the obscure. Father, into the shadows. But Father, we work for you. We don't work for our glory. Father, may your Son be glorified through this body of believers here, this family of God. Father, may we do great things, not for our namesake, but for the Lord Jesus. May we see many souls saved in this place, many souls come to Christ through our witness and testimony in this community of Sherwood and Charlottetown and surrounding areas. Father, may we do great things for the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, for his glory and honor until he calls us home. We pray this in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.